being on the contest for all the men of the kingdom, and the winner would get his beautiful daughter as the bride. He didn't say what type of contest it was, but the daughter's beauty drew many brave contestants. Not only was he going to give away his daughter for his bride, but he was also going to give away his inheritance. Once everyone had gathered in the castle, he revealed the type of contest it would be. From the castle was a large moat filled with different types of creatures. There were snapping turtles, alligators, many other terrifying beasts. The king said, "The first man to cross the moat will inherit all my riches as well as my daughter. Who among you has the courage to claim your prize?" All the men looked at the creatures, thought about the challenge, but no one thought it was worth the life. And so they all began to back away. There's no hope. The king hung his head in disappointment and disbelief. All of a sudden, there was a big splash. Looking up, he saw a man swimming with all his might as he fended off all the snapping jaws and the deadly creatures. And miracle of miracles, he made it to the other side with only a few scratches. "Congratulations, stranger," the king said. "Step up and claim your reward." His beautiful daughter flashed him a smile. With everyone's amazement, the man merely shook his head. "If it's not my daughter, that's surely you want my riches," the king said. Again, just another head shake. "Tell me your prize, and if it is my power, I shall give it to you." "I only want to know one thing," the man said as he regained his breath. "Yes, what is it that you would like the king to do?" The man responded, "Who pushed me?" Mm-hmm. Well, he still got a bride and a wife out of it. I guess that's not bad. So they're going to again look at...
Was it worth the money, though?
What's that?
Was she worth the money, though?
So they're going to again look at Elijah, and we're going to begin in 1 Kings chapter 18. Before you start, let me just say this. God wants to have all of our hearts, not just part of it. He wants every area of our lives, and He wants that to be our, He wants our hearts, our worship, our focus to be on Him. And when Jesus was asked, "What's the greatest commandment?" He said, "To love with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." That's what He said is the greatest of the commandments. God wants all our hearts. Amen? And I hope you know that. But Satan, all throughout history, has been trying to get people to worship and serve other gods, false gods. And he has done that, and from the time he was kicked out of heaven, he's tried to always get people tripped up and done that. And with that said, here's one of the key thoughts I have for you today. False gods promise what only the true God can provide. False gods promise what only the true God can provide. Let me give you an example. In our culture today, money seems to be a pretty popular false god. And then what does money do? Money promises things that only the one that gives money can provide, the God, the true God. Money, you know, does not promise stuff that only God can provide. And money says if you have enough, you'll be happy and secure. That's what money does, and that's what people think. And many people believe that they believe that about that false god of money. But how many of you know that it's the joy of the Lord is our strength? Yeah. Amen? And the reality is no amount of money, no amount of what you have, is going to help when you get that diagnosis of the doctor that says the cancer is spread and you got about 3 months before you're gone. Money doesn't do anything then. It doesn't help unless it's when you hear something that you realize it doesn't matter how much money you have. Life is precious. And it's a false promise. Money does not provide happiness. I read an article a while back. Jeff Bezos, you know who he is, the Amazon guy. If he spent $1 million a day, How long it take to run out of money? You ready? 545 years. That's how much money that has. I mean, that's just like, wow. I mean, not that we're gonna stop buying Amazon stuff, but I'm just saying, you know, he's not always happy. He might have things, but he's on his second marriage. I mean, so things obviously weren't working. I mean, not everything's there. Not everything's happy there. So you've got to realize that money is a promise, but only God can give us that. And so it's a false promise. And during the time of Elijah, many people were living very adulterous lives. They were worshiping and serving false gods. And if you missed last week, let me just give you a little context, which will help us as we journey on through the story of Elijah. As we move forward in our study, it will help us that. So Elijah was called by God to confront a very evil king named King Ahab. He had a probably more evil wife named Jezebel. And Ahab was the 19th consecutive evil king. 19th. Not just bad leadership, not just, you know, ineffective leaders, but evil leaders. Scripture says that he did more evil in the eyes of God than anyone before him. Not a very good legacy. Amen? So he was the worst of the worst. He had a long list of his sins and wickedness that was there under his reign. But one of the things he did was he turned the hearts of the people there away from the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Israel to these false gods of Baal and Asherah. That's what he did. It was just they did the shift because of what he instituted and did. So Baal was the sun god or the fire god. Asherah was kind of like Baal's wife. And the people were no longer worshiping the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. They were instead, you know, worshiping these false gods. And these false gods promised, if you worship me, we'll make crops grow. If you worship me, then you'll have a better life. See, false gods promise what only God can provide, the true God. And so God caused Elijah to... He raised up this man, Elijah, to confront the king. And basically says, because of your idolatry, because of the things you've done, because of the things I've turned the hearts of the people away from the true God of Israel, because of what you've done, there's going to be a famine, there's going to be a drought, which is going to cause a famine in the land. This drought, it's not going to rain for, you know, a while. As a matter of fact, it's actually about 3.5 years it didn't rain. So there's a major drought going on. People are dying. No rain meant no food, which meant, you know, famine. So it's not just, you know, no water, but famine as well. And God sends Elijah into a period of hiding and preparation because the king basically wanted him dead. But while in hiding, as we looked at last week, God did some work in him so that he could do more through him. And so God, you know, takes Elijah's place called the Kerith Ravine. And it was in this ravine where God developed him into an even stronger man of God than what he already was. And God fed him in the morning and the evening by, you know, gave bread and meat by the ravens to come and take care of him, give him food. And then he had the brook that sprung up, so he had water to drink during that whole time. But then one day the brook dries up. And got called to another place known as Zarephath. And that was where a widow was instructed to provide for Elijah during this time. So this widow, you know, had just a little bit of you know, flour or whatever and oil. And that miraculously, I mean, she was going to prepare a last meal for her and her son. But yet he said, feed me first. And that stuff never ran. It miraculously just stayed all the time. She just... poured and made and baked and whatever, and it never ran out. But then one day, the widow's son dies. And Elijah, you know, she's like is this because of the judgment? Because I turned my back on God? Is this, you know, what is going on here? Elijah takes the web to the upper room and lays his body on top of his and calls up to God, and God raised him from the dead. And we see the prophet developing into this man of God that God wants him to be. So he's been hiding. He went through a season of preparation. And we first, and now we find out that, that was the first thing that happened. But then now we find out that God calls him to go back and confront Ahab again. Go back and talk to him, to confront the evil king. And that's where I want to pick up our story today. We're about 3 years into the drought. And in 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 17 and 18, we see these two guys get together again. This is what Scripture says. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" "I have not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied, "but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals." The Hebrew word translated for troubler can actually be also translated as snake or viper. So it's like Ahab saying, you low down, good for nothing snake. It's your fault that we're having all this problem. It's your fault that all this stuff caused on the people, and it's your fault. And it was saying, you know, it's all this happened because of you, Elijah. And Elijah's like, I'm not going to buy into that. Elijah Pickney says, "No, sorry, dude, you got your wires crossed. It's your fault. You're the reason why all this happened. It's not my fault, it's yours." And so, again, verse 18 says this, "I have not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied, "but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals." In other words, you've abandoned the true God, followed the false gods, and that's why we're here. You're putting false gods before the true God. You brought the people into idolatry, and therefore there was this drought that took place. It's not my fault, it's yours. And Elijah was confirming and confronting at that time the idea that in our Western culture, people still believe, and that is that's many gods. You know, whatever your God is to you, that's okay. And let me just share two words with you. You probably never bring up too much in regular conversation. The first word is monotheism. The second is polytheism. You've heard those words before, maybe? Is that what you just normally bring up? Now, what is that? What do those words even mean? Thanks, Pastor. You know, good question. Appreciate it. Good effort. Monotheism is the belief that there is one God. As Christians, we believe there's one God. Amen? That He's all in all. He's sovereign. He's everything. So as Christians, we are monotheistic in our beliefs. Monotheism is that belief that there is one God. Isaiah 43:10-11 says this, "But you are my witnesses, O Israel, says the Lord. You are my servant. You have been chosen to know me, believe in me, and understand that I alone am God." There is 15 others. So it says, there is no other God. There never has been, and there never will be. Yes, I am the Lord, and there is no other Savior. And then read Romans chapter 3. There is only one God, and He makes people right with Himself only by faith, whether they are Jews or Gentiles. That's monotheism. Polytheism, on the other hand, is belief that there are multiple gods. And Elijah was confronting this very polytheistic culture of the day where they worship multiple gods. Now, let me just pause here for a moment and say this. I know a lot of people in the body of Christ who would say they are monotheistic. They believe in one God. I've met them. You've met them. I believe most of you are. But even though they believe in the one true God, they live polytheistic lives. They believe in one God. They live a polytheistic lifestyle. They believe in God, but in reality, worship and serve many false gods. Now, I'll be honest, most people I know don't worship Baal or Asherah or, you know, all those things. They're not worshiping those things. In reality, the false gods that today the people worship are much more, let me see, how can I word this? Socially accessible. A lot of people worship the false god of money. What's in their bank account? False god of material possessions, what's in their driveway? Others said, look, they're immature, they don't want that look, but they have it. Could be your favorite sport or your career. And the truth is, not one of those things in and of itself is bad. We all need to work. You know, we need to drive something. So it's not bad in itself, but when you elevate anything in its rightful place above the one true God, put anything in that throne of your life that besides God, that is idolatry. Amen? Amen? So let me just pose this question today. What are the false gods you serve? And listen, if I'm being honest, there have been times in my life that I've made the church, the ministry, what I do, the number one most important thing in my life. I'll do it in the name of God, but if I'm not careful, it becomes my God. Grow the church, serve the church, and I've had times I've sacrificed my free time, my family, my prayer and study time, and I've neglected the good time to spend time with the one who called me to do these things in the first place. I've done that. And I've also had time for my family before God. And hear this, church, family's good. Amen. And I need to love my wife and my kids. But the truth is, I put them on the number one spot in my life at times, when God should be number one all the time. So I'd ask you to be honest, what are some of the false gods you've erected and elevated in place of the one true God? So sure, we're monotheistic in our beliefs, but sometimes our practices, our lifestyle is more polytheistic. If you're taking notes, I could summarize this story in just one statement. He looks at them, and they're going back and forth on their choices, what they're doing. He says, people, it is time to quit wavering. To quit wavering. It's time to stop. Quit wavering between the gods. Quit going back and forth. Quit doing that. That's sort of the whole sum of our story. And then he says, you know, to prove who God is, we're going to have this old-fashioned showdown. We're going to have a little duel, if you will. We're gonna have something going on there. So watch what he says to the king in verses 19 through 21 of 1 Kings 18. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 450 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. That's a pretty big table, huh? Have them eat there. So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. Elijah's asking, how long will you do this? How long will you waver between these two opinions? How long is it? If God is God, follow Him. If Baal is God, then follow Him. That's what he's asking. And I wonder if Elijah was here today, would he be saying the same thing to you and I? Quit wavering. Stop. Because I have met some in the body of Christ that are saying, oh God, hear my prayer. Hear my prayer. I need you to hear my prayer. Oh, bless me, Lord. But I really want to do what you tell me to do. I really prefer to obey your command. God, I want all your good things, but I don't want to stop doing all my bad things. Oh God, and you fill in the blank. What is it that you've heard or you've done in your life? And all the time, the voice of Elijah keeps saying, quit wavering. Quit being a Christian on Monday and something else Christian on Sunday and something else on Monday. Be all out. Be sold out. Quit claiming Christ and then living like you don't know who He is. Just quit wavering. Take a side, is what he's saying. Take a side. Whose side are you on? And let me just try to conceptualize Elijah's message to us today. Here's what I think he would say. He's not going to say, hey dude, you know, all those Baals, because we're going to go think, Baal who? I was like, I don't know who Baal is. I mean, he's not going to do that. But I think he might say something like this. If you're false God, and little g, by the way, whatever it is, really is God, then sell out to it. Just go for it. If material possessions and money, if they're really your God, then if that's the most important thing, then quit sort of accumulating stuff. Just go all out and accumulate stuff. You know, work more hours, leave your family to work more hours, don't spend time with anybody else, don't give anymore, don't do anything, just accumulate stuff. Go out. Go, just go in debt over it. That if that's your God, just go out, sell out, do it like you really mean it. You know, don't want to give any more or be generous to anybody because that would ultimately defeat the goal of, you know, accumulating stuff. So if material possessions and money, is that truly your God? Then go for it. If your image, if that's truly your God, if your, you know, your looks and what you do, that's truly, then just go all out, man. Don't, you know, buy all the bling, you know, do whatever. I mean, just go wherever. I mean, don't let something, you know, all that, you know, go to the gym a few hours a day, make sure you look good, make sure everything goes well, and every, you know, just make sure all that's going well. Do that. Don't hold back. Buy whatever clothes you need to make sure you keep the classy suit you are. If sexual pleasure is your thing, then, you know, don't let something as simple as marriage stop you. Just do whatever. If you are married, then just, you know, don't worry about your wife and just do whatever you want. Just if you like to play on both sides, then, you know, be both sides street, then go ahead, who am I to judge? That's what Elijah, that's what I'm conceptually what Elijah would say. Do whatever you want. Go for it. It's if that's your God, just do it, as Nike would say. Mm-hmm. I bet you credit on you to sue for using the logo. But if Christ, the Son of God, is the one true God, then quit your wavering. Serve Him with all your heart. Don't just claim Him and then live as if He doesn't exist. See, the truth is, church, I can see Elijah looking straight at me and saying, George, quit wavering. Maybe you're in the same thing. Just maybe, you know, how long will you be a way between two opinions? So what did Elijah do? Yes, this showdown. He goes and says, get two bulls, one for me, one for you. We're gonna have a little sacrifice. We're gonna build a couple altars, put the bull on top of that sacrifice, and you call on your God, I'll call on my God, and we'll just see who is God. So let's pick up the story and see what happens. Verse 24, he says this. And you call on the name of your God, and I'll call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God. Then all the people said, what you say is good. Now I can imagine thinking, Elijah, you're an idiot. We're more than you. You're talking about Baal. He's the sun god, fire god. He's the hot god. You know, you're asking for fire. That's Baal, man. That's his name. I mean, he's like, come on. And so he's like, I can imagine going, you're just an idiot. You're gonna be smoked, dude. I mean, this is it. I mean, you silly prophet, tricks up for kids. You know, it's like he's just going through that whole process. And plus, Elijah, can't you realize it? You're outnumbered by a bunch. But since we have the God of Baal on our side, since he's the God of fire and sun and all that good stuff, and we've got more prophets crying out to our God than you do, it sounds a great idea, man. Let's go for it. Thumbs up. Sounds good to us. Then we read verse 26. So they took the bull given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. Baal, answer us, they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. They danced around the altar going, come on, Baal! Woohoo! Answer us! And they shouted. But the Bible said there was what? No response. And let me just say this, that there was not just some sort of worship dance that they were doing. This was an all-out, you know, full body jumping up and down and twisting around. And if I tried to show you, you probably wouldn't come back, so I'm not going to do that. But I mean, there's shouts and shrieks to their God of Baal. And nothing happened. Baal sent fire. Nothing. And I love this. Elijah, he's the man of God. He's just messing with them. He's like, you know, he starts, this is just so funny. It's the man of God. He's going to mess with those people. He's going to just sort of taunt them a little bit. Here's what he does. Verse 27. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he's a god. Perhaps he's in deep sleep or in deep thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened. It's like, come on, people, shout louder. He can't hear you. Maybe he's going to the bathroom. Who knows? I don't know, but he's not listening. I love that. Surely he is a god. Perhaps he's in deep thought. He's busy. He's traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and someone just needs to wake him up a little bit. What's he doing? He's messing with them. He's like, he's talking a little bit. He's my kind of guy. I like Elijah. I can relate to Elijah. I know he's a god, but maybe he's on vacation. Maybe he's taking a little siesta. Sitting in his back at the hammock reading his book. Now I'm just picturing this. You got Elijah, the man of God, and he's going, shout louder. And I can hear him saying to himself, hey, dude, keep a straight face. Don't, Elijah, no smiles, man. Just keep your composure up this guy. I mean, I got all of a sudden, like, telling that joke, saying, I was like, picture the face doing it, man. Just, that's so funny. And so he's just telling himself, keep your composure, keep your composure. It's important, keep your composure. But he keeps messing with them. Maybe he's on vacation, maybe he's in deep thought. He's taunting them. Where is your God? Maybe he's put down the newspaper, or whatever it is, he's busy. And if you read on to verses 28 through 35, we're not going to do that. What they do, they shouted louder. They danced around more. They went crazy and trying to get their God's attention. They even started to cut themselves, the Bible says. And Scripture says they shouted all day long. And this grieves my heart so much, but the sad thing is, church, that some of us in the body of Christ, we dance our false gods in our life as well. Not just all day long, but all our life long. Dancing, praise, pursuing, serving, and worshiping the false gods that promise but never deliver. And not just for a few days, but lifelong, we'll go and pursue what's God's ultimately not after. So if at the end of the day, they dance, cut themselves, and nothing happened, and then Elijah does this. Verse 36. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and have done all these things at your command." What did he do? He prayed. Praying. That's it. He didn't dance. He didn't shout. Didn't cut himself. Do anything he could to get God's attention. He just prayed, and that got God's attention. And next week we're going to go through and we're going to look at the faith and the prayer life of this man of God in detail. But he prayed, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your command." And then he continues, verse 37. "Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again." Can you really sense the power in that statement? Answer me, O Lord. Reveal yourself. Show yourself to us. Show us who you are. Let us see you. Reveal yourself to us by fire. Hear this, church. Prayer is powerful. Prayer changes things. 1 John 5, 14 and 15 says this. "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask for." If we know. See, the problem is, you know, if we look at this room, what's the furthest point between the two rooms? The two walls, back and forth here, maybe front to back. Actually, it's about 12 inches from here to here. That's the furthest away in our room. And so many times we miss God because we don't know him. We know him here, but not here. And so he's saying, when you know that he hears us. And then we read in Isaiah 65, verse 24. "Before they call, I will answer." He knows our thoughts. "Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear." We just need to go. And Elijah says, "Show us who you are." Why? So that you may turn the hearts of the people back again. Because they used to know you. They used to worship you. They used to follow you, used to walk with you, but something happened. Something got twisted in their theology. Something got that they used to serve you, but now they have given themselves these false gods, taken these false gods and put them in the throne of where you need to be. So God, I'm asking you, he's saying, to turn their hearts back again. As I read that, I can certainly relate. Because I know some people that have walked with him that chose to walk away from him. They put some false god, or maybe even a combination of false gods, in place of him and on the throne of their life. George, come. If that's you here today or watching online, I want you to understand that God is trying to reveal himself to you. Why? So you turn your heart back to him again. And look what happened when you prayed. Verse 38. Not too loud, Joy, but just something in the background for me. Verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and all the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. And when God, Father, revealed himself to the people, this is what happened. 1 Kings 18:39. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." And that would be a prayer for our church. That would be my prayer. That would see Him and see Him for who He is. And when we see Him for who He is, when we see that, our hearts would turn. Our hearts would be renewed. And all those false gods, they'd fall far away in comparison to the one true God. And we would turn back to Him and say, "The Lord, He is God." And listen, church, if I'm being honest, God did something like that, I'd be thinking, "Ooh, I'm impressed." And I would definitely take notice and realize that indeed He is God, just like they did. And if that is so powerful, to get people to fall prostrate and say, "The Lord, He is God." If that is so powerful, to get that kind of reaction from the people, then why doesn't God show Himself like that today? And hear this, church. I still believe He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I still believe He's a miracle-working God. Amen? But the truth is, God's actually showed Himself to us in an infinitely more beautiful way than that fire from heaven that fell on Elijah. Years ago, God left heaven, came and dwelt among man in the Son of Jesus, the man of His Son Jesus, and He loved us so much that He who knew no sin took our sin, what we deserve, nailed to the cross that we might have life, and that more abundantly. Died and rose again that we might have life. That to me is far more precious than seeing fire from heaven consume up a bowl. He did that also, what? That we might know Him. We might turn our hearts again towards Him. So when we did not know Him, He still loved us. That to me is precious. Far more beautiful than a flame out of heaven. He's revealed Himself to us in the love that He has shown us. So if Elijah were living today, I think he'd say, "George, quit wavering. I've learned that if you know God for who He is, you'll never fall into temptations to serve the false gods of our culture sense. Are real. They'll do that because you'll understand the one true God is much greater. See, I've tasted and seen the Lord is good, and I know that it's in Him I live and move and have my being. Not my bank account, not my house, my bling, or any other possessions I obtain in this life. It's in knowing the one who saved me. So, Father, I pray today. I pray the Holy Spirit would speak to us and show us where we have placed things or people in place of the one true God. We would dethrone all the idols that are standing in the place of where you are, of where you want to be. Papa, help us to stop wavering into opinions. God, you feed yourself before by fire. I pray once again that you would reveal yourself by the fire of the Holy Spirit. Become so real to us right now. And Father, I pray that you would, I pray that we would worship, that we would love and serve you with all our hearts, all our minds, all our soul, all our strength. I know you've got them praying, and I wanted to say this as I'm closing. Because there may be someone here, someone watching online, who's hearing this message a month from now, that they're simply Christian by name only. That monotheism, they believe in God. They're a good person, get through society, try not to do as bad things, not do bad things, go to church occasionally. They believe the things about Jesus, but not enough has changed their life. They're wavering. They believe in a monotheistic God, but they live a polytheistic way. The Spirit of God is saying to you today, stop wavering. Us sort of maybe be all in, full blown, not halfway, not on the fence, but full on for Christ. There may be others of you that have never tasted and seen the Lord, He is good, but you sense something drawing, you sense something pulling you, but you're not sure what it is. But let me just tell you what it is. God drawing you, God pursuing you, that's Him loving you. Pursuing you, calling you to come to Him. God's not mad at us, He's not mad at you, He's loving you. It's the goodness of God that draws people to repentance, it's His goodness. Goodness that you fear right now that you know you may not think you deserve it, why should He bestow it on you because of things you've done? Listen, I'm telling you, God pursued you, He loves you enough, He died, took what we deserved, nailed to a cross that we might have life. That's His Spirit that gives a place inside of you to help you walk in righteousness and truth. Help you walk in the calling that He has called us to do. So, Father, once again, we come to you. Watching online, so many that might be here in this. Show yourself real to them, God. Those are their hearts and give back to you. You came to reconcile us with the Father. You died to set us free from the law of sin and death. You gave up your life so we didn't have to give up ours. You took what we deserve. That's grace. Fire from heaven would be, but I'm more impressed with the love you've shown me when I did not know you, when I ignored you, when I didn't recognize you, when I cursed you. You still loved. God, I can never thank you enough. Such a spirit just moving the hearts of your people. Jesus' name, the church said.
Amen.